Then Jacob gave these instructions: I'm about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the caves, in the field of Ephron, the Hittites. The cave in the field of Machpelah, near Mamre in Canaan, that with Abraham, which Abraham brought along with the field as a burial place for Ephron the Hittite. There Abraham and his wife Sarah were buried. There Isaac and his wife were buried. There I buried Leah. The field and the cave in it were brought from the Hittites. When Jacob had finished giving instructions to his sons, he drew his feet up into his bed, breathing his last, and then gave to his people.
That was pretty special, hey? Because there were three generations of Staffords up here. And, oh man, Lewis, we gave you one hard passage to read, didn't we? So good morning and welcome. Everyone said Happy Father's Day, so I'll say it again, Happy Father's Day.
Happy Father's Day.
Oh, thank you. This morning is the last time I'm going to preach as the interim associate pastor of Kiwanis Life.
Oh.
But in a couple of weeks, I'll be preaching as a member of Kiwanis Life Baptist Church. What difference does that make? Absolutely nothing. Because it's Father's Day, I thought I wanted to do something a little bit different, and I thought I'd share the message with my father. And I did ask, you've been introduced, Brendan introduced you, so I had to change this bit. Dad, everybody, Lindsay. I asked the leadership team whether I could get my dad to preach, and they said, is there anything we should worry about? I don't know if that's a reflection of me or what. Anyway, I'm going to pass it on to Dad to start.
Quit while you're ahead. Many years ago, and that was sort of all about that big. He was once. I was a student at a church near the Boondall Entertainment Centre. Father's Day came along, and guess who got suckered into the Father's Day talk? I used the illustration of how God uses our fathers as an example of himself. During the talk, I noticed one of the young lads was very restless. And afterwards, talking to one of the elders, I was advised that that boy's father treated him horribly. So in that case, that example didn't work real well. Words can have a lasting effect, however. A few years later, at another church, which will start to explain this, the church was a small church, probably maybe two-thirds of the centre bit, including the dais. That wasn't a dais, it was all on one level. And I was song leading, and I used to walk in and out and wave my hands. And at the end of the service, one of the elders came up and she told me that one of the mothers had come to her and said her son had turned and said, "Mummy, is that what dancing in the aisles is?" A bit of a chuckle over that. And then about 12 months later, I realised I was chained to the dais, to the lectern. Those words, even though I hadn't thought about them, had stopped. It stopped me from moving. Words can have an effect. Actions can have an effect. I used to be a singer once. Let's see. Sometimes he'd kiss my mother and hold her tenderly. Then he'd look across the top of her head and smile as he said to me, do what you do, do well, boy. Do what you do, do well. Give your love and all of your heart and do what you do, do well. When I was at college, I learned a number of things. Many of them good. I was introduced to tools in hermeneutics, in preaching, in translation, in all these wonderful things that if you've been to college you learn about. But some of the things that really have a lasting effect on me are just phrases out of almost nowhere. Sometimes the circumstances surrounding these are rather dim. But there's one thing I do remember, one comment I remember from, I think it may have been the ethics class, or could have been counselling, the same instructor. But he said, if you want to be a good father, love their mother. Because that provides a basis, thing you build on. For all that we do and we say. Another class was missiology, I think. And it carries with it another message that I've sort of tried to keep. What you are doing is making so much noise, I cannot hear a word you're saying. In other words, the words we say and sometimes drowned out by the actions that we do. Lastly, the end of these sort of thingies. One of my classes, Greek exegesis. I was given the passage, Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46, and now the story of the sheep and the goats. It was a perfect presentation. I'd done all the translating and I'd the word studies and the background and it's got to be worth an A triple plus. So I stood there metaphorically shining my finger out and nothing was coming. The lecturer said, what's the difference between a sheep and a goat? I stood there, mouth flopping, like a drowning goldfish. Eventually, he had pity on me. A sheep is a sheep, and it acts like a sheep. A goat is a goat, and it acts like a goat. I had missed the point of the passage entirely. All the technical dee-ha, hoo-ha, whatever. And I'd miss what Jesus was saying. All of those that clothed him, that visited him, that fed him, that gave him water, did it because that's who they were. The ones who didn't do it because that's who they were. In the verses immediately preceding the ones that Lewis read to us, Jacob has realised that his time on earth is close, over. He calls his sons, and one by one, he admonishes or praises them. Then he drew his feet up on his bed and breathed his last. We read the stories of the patriarchs. They seem to know that their life is over, and they call their children for a final blessing. I don't think we'll have that opportunity, many of us. But what we do, and what we do say will have a lasting effect on our children and on our children's children. This morning, as we look through a couple of passages, now I'd like to help you to see some of the things the Bible can do, teach us, so that we can do what we do well and leave a positive effect on our children's lives. But sometimes we'll fail.
When I started writing this, my portion of this message, I wanted to find all the really good examples of a father. And there are some really good examples of fathers in the Bible. Joseph, Jesus' earthly father, is one example. You can read about him at the beginning of both Matthew and Luke, and both record that he demonstrated a strength and self-control that most men would dream about. His betrothed was pregnant, and he knew he wasn't the father. But even though he wanted to stop the marriage or the engagement, Matthew writes that he did so not wanting to expose Mary to public disgrace. He just wanted to end it quietly. And after a messenger came from God, he agreed that he would take Mary as his wife. And then not long after Jesus was born, Joseph had to flee for his safety and the safety of his family. I think it's easy to read those words because they're so quick in our Bibles. And we live in a really safe part of the world. Joseph had to take his family, and Matthew records that they had to leave in the night and run for safety. I can't even imagine what that's like. So Joseph had to come to terms with the fact that his virgin bride was pregnant. And now, only months later, he has to up and leave to escape the rage of a deadly king. Matthew says that Joseph was a righteous man and tells us he listened to God's messenger and obeyed. And we don't even get much more information than that about Joseph. And I suspect that as far as earthly fathers go, Joseph was a great dad. But Rich Mullins wrote about the human experience. And Rich wrote, "We are frail. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, forged in the fires of human passion, choking on the fumes of selfish rage. And with these, our hells and our heavens, so few inches apart, we must be awfully small and not as strong as we think we are." What I found fascinating is that the patriarchs are not portrayed as great fathers to their own children. And I find this encouraging because many have not had a good father figure, like my dad just said. And worse, many of us have failed in our role as father. So when I read about these dads who have failed and made mistakes in the Bible, I can relate to them. I find it really hard to relate to Joseph going, "God said, I will do." Abraham is famous for being the father of many nations. He's remembered for his faithfulness to God, but he didn't always trust God, did he? He had a child with another woman, not his wife. And as a father to Ishmael, he failed. He allowed Ishmael and his mother to be mistreated. And Abraham's actions certainly had long-lasting impacts on his son. There are some questions around the sacrifice incident with Isaac on the mountain. It appears that Abraham and Sarah were living in different towns when she passed away. And we don't have much record, if any, that Isaac ever spoke to Abraham again. Jacob, another patriarch, played favorites with his children. It caused jealousy to the point where they sold Joseph to who? The Ishmaelites. Again, Abraham's faithlessness has long-lasting effects on his children and his children's children. And then there's that strange little story embedded in the Joseph, this time of the Technicolor Dreamcoat fame. His older brother failed as a father. I would love to go into that one day because it's a fascinating story, but for now all I need to say is it concludes with him failing his daughter-in-law and Judah confessing, "She is more righteous than I." The list goes on, and all of these fathers failed their children. Some of them failed big time. And these failures often resulted in long-lasting effects on their children. But God worked through these frail human men. And it was through these human men that God worked to bring about the salvation to the entire world. So I believe there's a couple of things we can learn from this. If our Father failed us, God will not. And if we as fathers fail, God can still and does still work in the lives of our children despite these failures. The only consistently good father the Bible talks about that we have much information on is God the Heavenly Father. He's the Father to the fatherless and our example of what it means to be a father. God the Father knows when to protect his children. He knows when to allow his children to make mistakes, and he knows how to train his children in the way that they should go.
I mentioned before how I've been chained to the pulpit. That's years and years of practice have done that. There's an old proverb, well, not old, of course all the proverbs out of the book of Proverbs are old. It says, start children off on the way they should go. When they're old, they'll not turn from it. That sentiment is reflected in another statement that just floats around a bit and commonly attributed to Ignatius Loyola. Give me a child until he is seven, and I will give you the man. Francis Xavier and Aristotle, a few others have also been accredited with that, so we don't really know who said it. That proverb's often associated with another one that says, whoever spares the rod and hates their children, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. These two proverbs pretty well summed up child rearing in the 70s, which was around the time that I was rearing children. Predominantly due to James Dobson's book, Dare to Discipline. But in fairness to Dobson, that attitude wasn't just within the church. It's found its way into, it's in our laws. Do you realise in Australia that a child as young as 10 can be incarcerated and in prison? And my youngest grandchild is just over 10. Can you imagine putting her in prison? The thought's horrific. It's still there. It's still in the law. I can remember only spanking one of my kids. However, Nat will disagree. That was Nat's older brother. We just moved into a new house. It's on a main access road that fed into a number of estates. Not real busy at the time, but the propensities, and it is now, trust me. I've been spending the last couple of months living in the backyard of this same house. Lane had wandered towards the street. There was no front fence. This is in the era when the front fence, that's a profanity. Most estates had caveats and things that said thou shalt not build a fence. So you walk through a lot of areas around Springwood, that area, and there's this house, no front fences, no side fences, no back fences, and dogs running everywhere. I was terrified that Lane would wander onto the street. So I gave him a bit of hiding. I still remember that fear. But with it, I also come a feeling of guilt. I didn't really do it the right way. However, let's look at a much more positive thing. Deuteronomy 11, 18 to 20 is a passage I'm going to quickly look at. It says, fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. There are a number of times those words, or very, very similar words, used in the Torah, and they refer to a few specific commandments. One's a list of the feast days that were going to be celebrated as they entered into the Promised Land. The other was a Shema. Funny looking Hebrew words up on them. The Shema is probably as important to Judaism as the Nicene Creed is to the majority of Christianity. It is the controlling or defining aspect. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel. The Lord your God, the Lord is one. Could also be translated, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is your God, the Lord alone. A third passage is the one that Jesus referred to a lot. To love God with all our heart, mind and strength. These passages are all defined with this section that says, Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. To learn on them, to ponder them, until they become an integral part of one's being. In the Hebrew, the heart, which we think of as, I love you with all my heart. Now, that was the bowel. That said a couple of weeks ago, I heard it. Splexed it, give me a mo. Didn't do it right that way either. If you're just saying the word gives you that feeling of a twisting in the bowel, which is what it means. And translated as compassion. But the heart to the Hebrews was the centre of their will. And so when the passage says to love God with all your heart and your mind, it's with there, the thinking, that stayed the same, but with our desire that we move. Let them pervade our thoughts and our actions. Descartes is now known for many things, as both philosopher and mathematician. But one famous proverb or famous saying is, Cogito ergo sum. I think, therefore I am. A little bit like the story, supposed story, like a lot of these stories, we don't really know how true or how they are, how far back they go, of a Cherokee man talking to his grandson. And he says, Inside of me, there are two wolves. One is filled with hate and fear. The other is filled with love and compassion. And they're fighting to gain control. The grandson says, Which one is going to win? And he says, The one that is fed. If we spend our mind, our hearts and minds looking at these things. This was the purpose of the instruction. Early this year, I was involved in a vehicle accident on the Great Ocean Road and spent a little bit of time in Melbourne. And where we were staying was in the middle, as for just in St Kilda, and in the middle of a substantial Jewish enclave. Over the road, there were three Jewish schools. And I remember seeing on a couple of occasions the Jewish men going to synagogue with their tefillin strapped around their heads and strapped to their arms. They were part of the symbols that was there to remind them. We Protestants don't do symbols much. We did a little bit. We did this morning as we partook of the cup and the bread. In so doing, we were taken back nearly two millennia to a time when Christ died. In like manner, every time the Jews don these verses, they remember. And to guard against the concept of dead orthodoxy, they're told to teach them. Teach them to your children. Talk about them whenever you walk along the road, whatever you're doing, when you lie down and when you get up. Teach them to your children at all times. Let them become part of your being and part of their integral being. In other words, walk the walk. Don't just talk the talk. Walk in the footsteps of Christ. Follow his example.
I just wanted to respond quickly to one of those things that Dad just said with a meme, because that's how I communicate. I do remember that he spanked another child. To be fair, I can't remember all the details. I must have been like 8 or 9. And all I remember is that I had painted my Hot Wheels truck with liquid paper. But I don't think that's what I actually got in trouble for. I think I got in trouble for my attitude. Because when Dad smacked me with the belt, which he didn't do hard. The belt makes a loud noise and it sounds much worse than it actually is. But I laughed, which I know now is not the right response. But everything's clear in hindsight. I reckon all things considered, though, my dad did a pretty good job. And after this incident as a teenager, I remember my parents threatening grounding, and I thought, if they threatened spanking and I got a spanking, they threatened grounding, I think that there might be a grounding coming if I keep going with this. But I think there's something that my dad did which is really hard to do, and I don't doubt that my mum had an influence either. But it's something that Paul mentions almost in passing, as if it's just, yep, and that as well. So Paul says in Ephesians 6:4, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Now, I wish that I could say that with my own children, I don't exasperate them. But I have two teenage children right now, and they may answer differently. Dad just spoke about the second half of what Paul says here, the training part. But this is important for fathers to hear, not only because Paul says it, but because everything we have learned about how our brain works and develops supports this idea of do not exasperate your children. In my work around behaviour and brain development, I've seen how this advice to make sure we don't exasperate our children is proven to be a far better way of training positive behaviour. I was going to give you an illustration, but I'm going to skip right through because there's no need to do that. If you want to know my brain illustration, come and see me afterwards and I'll happily do a brain illustration for you of what the brain does in certain circumstances. But the basic thing is, if you feel in threat, your thinking brain, the top part of your brain, turns off. And so you can't think. So if you've got your child in front of you giving you sass and yelling at them, their thinking brain turns off. And dads, when there's your child in front of you giving you sass, your thinking brain turns off. And so you've got two jobs to try and calm your child, and first to calm yourself. It's like the flight attendant says in the safety spiel on the plane, when in the case of emergencies, oxygen masks will fall from the ceiling, put one on yourself first and then attend to the children. So fathers, when your child is giving you sass, attend to your own thinking brain first, and then attend to your child. But the main thing is relationship. And Bruce Perry is one of the go-to guys for brain development and child development research. And he says, relationships are the agent of change. And the most powerful therapy is human love. So as we finish up here this morning, dads, your actions have lasting effect. But remember, you will make mistakes. You will fail your children. Live out life as Christ has set as our example. Admit your failings and apologise when necessary. Continue looking to Jesus and spend time with your Heavenly Father. And by your life, point your children to God, knowing that He will never fail them. For those of us who have not had a good earthly father, God has not left you alone, and His heart breaks at what you've experienced. Remember that there is hope. Our brains are plastic. They can change. When we can repair the damage that our fathers may have caused through their failings, and we can train up our children with strong brain connections that enable them to calm themselves when their brains flip the lid. Fathers, remember that the most important, the most powerful therapy is human love.
Father, as we listen this morning, as we think about our responsibilities as fathers, we thank you for the examples that you've given us. Father, help us to understand how our lives can affect those who follow us. Father, teach us to be good fathers to our children. In Jesus' name.